Let's bow together in prayer again, please. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the blessing of coming together to worship you, for the blessing that you have already given us in our fellowship, in our early study of your scripture, in our singing of praises to you. Lord, we ask now that as we come to open your word again, that you would teach us. Lord, we recognize our need to be taught, our need for your spirit to open our minds, to instruct us. We pray that you would do so. Help us to put out of our minds every distraction, every thing that would inhibit us. Help us even in this moment to confess to you the sins that would hinder our hearing from you and responding rightly. We pray your blessings on our study of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For a little more than 9 months now, we have been studying through the book of Job. It's been a fascinating endeavor as we've watched Job struggle. We have watched with information that Job did not have. We're told in the opening chapters of the book that Job was a righteous man, the most righteous man alive in that day. But we also saw in those first two chapters that God was working a purpose in Job's life. And it was a purpose of which Job was completely unaware. Among other things, God was demonstrating in Job's life that when God puts into a human heart real faith, saving faith, there is no power on earth or in the spiritual realm that can take that salvation out of the human heart. When God gives to a person the ability to love God from the heart, there is absolutely no power in existence that can then cause that person to hate God again and be in rebellion against him from the heart again. It just can't happen. Now, there are many other lessons in the book, but that's the main lesson. When God gives faith, it's forever. Nothing can take it away. And God's working of this purpose in Job's life required that God put some pressure on Job to prove the point. And so we watched as Job suffered horrible calamity. He lost all of his tremendous wealth in a single day. He was the wealthiest man in the East one day. And that evening he was dirt poor. On that same day, all 10 of his children died violently. And shortly afterward, Job was afflicted with probably the most horrible disease that anyone has ever suffered. For the bulk of this book, Job and his three friends grapple with what is happening and why. Then a fourth guy shows up to try and explain what is happening and why. And we watched it all, knowing what the real answer was. That Job really was righteous. Knowing things that Job himself couldn't even know, like what God was doing. We knew that Job's personal sin was not the problem, that he was right when he claimed that wasn't the issue. We knew that God was working his purpose through suffering. Last week we began the last section of this book. It is the section in which God finally speaks to Job. Directly to Job, and then to Job's three friends through Elihu, or Eliphaz, excuse me. We considered last week what a tremendous demonstration of grace it is that God would speak to Job at all, that God would ever speak to a fallen human being and say anything good to a person is a demonstration of incredible grace. To give an answer to Job. These are things that no one has any right to expect or demand from God. God's giving an answer at all is purely a matter of his grace. Now, the fact that God's answer to Job comes in the form of a rebuke does nothing to diminish the fact that this is grace. If a rebuke is what you need, then it's gracious for God to rebuke. There were so many things that Job had gotten right, and we rejoiced in them as we studied the middle portion of this book. There were so many things that he was right about. But in this last section, God addresses the things in Job's heart that he was not right about. In the middle of all of his good things, Job demonstrated a wrong attitude toward God and demanding answers to his questions. Job refused to trust God in the things that were hurting him. He insisted on having an answer from God that would remove all of the mystery from his life so he wouldn't have to wonder why. And so in Job 38, God begins addressing this problem in Job's heart. This man desperately needed a perspective check, and God gives him one. God asks Job a series of questions designed to show his inadequate understanding, to demonstrate to Job that he couldn't understand the answers if he got them, and even to show Job that he has no right as a creature to demand answers from God. In doing this, God alternates in his answer between having Job look at himself and having Job look at the creation around him and to realize there's so much Job just can't know. God calls Job to evaluate his own abilities and his own understanding as he relates to him the magnificent work of creation and even the work of God's sustaining creation day by day. In the stuff we looked at last week, God touched on the structure of creation, the order of this world, the daily cycle of light and darkness in this world. He asked Job if he could walk on the bottom of the ocean, to walk the depths and understand what was there, whether he could know the mysteries of death, whether he could know all of the details of the expanse of the earth, and whether he could understand the dwelling place of light and the paths of darkness. And I'm reading that, you know, having read it many times before, going, I didn't know there were paths of darkness. There's some stuff about this we just don't know, which is the point. Today we're going to pick up where we left off last week, right in the middle of this challenge from God, this reproof from God, this gracious rebuke. As we continue to look at it, we need to consider what God is saying about his purpose, about his power, and about his understanding. Now, that's not 3 points to the sermon. That's just stuff I want you to pay attention to as we go through. God's purpose, God's power, and God's understanding, because these are just meshed in here through and through, and more besides. But think particularly about those as we continue reading in Job 38. We'll pick up with verse 22 of Job chapter 38. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to start with, and then we'll go on further through this. Verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? God begins this part of his rebuke of Job by mentioning something of his purpose in the way he rules over creation. Throughout his answer, he mentions the weather. This week, we had a good reminder that nobody really knows the weather. We were talking about it Thursday night at the Powder Springs Bible study. You know, what's going to happen? We heard reports from a half an inch of snow to 6 inches of snow, and said that means it'll be somewhere between 0 and 2 feet. I mean, they were all over the place Thursday, weren't they? It's not going to snow at all. It's going to be snowing when you wake up. It's not going to snow till 3 in the afternoon. It's going to snow a half an inch. It's going to be the event of a lifetime of snow piled up everywhere. Nobody knows. And particularly in Georgia with snow, you just know nobody knows. It's just, who can say what's coming? Few things are more effective in reminding us how little we really know than the weather. We don't know. Just plan a spring vacation around what the weatherman says. But in this part of God's answer about the weather, he mentions a purpose that he is working even in the most destructive weather patterns. It's something that we don't often think about. He says that he has reserved snow and hail for the time of distress and for the day of battle. These drastic weather events, more than we had this week, the kind of snow that can make an avalanche, the kind of hail that can destroy crops or even kill animals and people who are caught out in it. These things happen in this world, and God is telling us here that he has a purpose in that. Not just in the sunny days, but in the days when stuff dies from the weather, God's purpose has not been thwarted, but instead he is working his purpose even in that. When things are destroyed by storms, when lives are taken by storms, it doesn't mean that God's purpose has been set aside, but rather he is accomplishing some purpose that we can't sort out. We wouldn't even know to say that it's his purpose if he didn't tell us. There's a good example of this in Joshua chapter 10. If you want to leave your Job 38 passage marked and turn back to Joshua chapter 10, beginning with verse 9. This is the middle of a story where the Israelites had just entered the promised land. They were battling nations that were absolutely wicked, and God had said, wipe them out and remove that evil from the face of the earth. But these nations were far mightier than the Israelites. They were far more skilled in war. They had many more weapons of war, things like chariots and horses that the Israelites didn't have. Joshua 10, picking up the middle of this story in verse 9, it says, so Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal, and the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent to Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Now, this event is not so much a once in all of history occurrence as it is a demonstration of the fact that God is working his purpose in good things and bad things, in people living and in people dying. He has sovereignty over every creature he has made, including every person he has made. And on rare occasions, God actually tells us in his word what he was doing and why certain people died when they died. Now, we can't know that detail today, but we can look at these examples in Scripture and know that when something happens and it looks bad, God has not been overruled by circumstances, but God is orchestrating those circumstances. Now back in Job 38, picking up again in verse 24. God continues to ask Job these difficult questions. Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades? or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens, ordinances of the heavens, or fix the rule over the earth? God next asks Job about his understanding of some of the specific details of creation. The questions are obviously designed to demonstrate the inability of people to give an answer. Not just Job, but all of us. You can't answer this stuff. And it doesn't take long to realize that we don't have any answers that will really satisfy this kind of inquiry. Now, mingled in these details of creation, there's more on God's purpose. Look back at verse 25 and verse 26. Who has cleft a channel for the flood or a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it? God asks Job, who is overseeing those places where nobody lives? It's a good question. What is God's purpose in creating a desert where nobody can live? What about the Arctic wastes? There's a continent that isn't inhabited. What's God doing down there? Sustaining life other than human life? What is God's purpose in places that people rarely go and cannot stay? What's he doing? Well, God tells us here, he's doing something. He's feeding the animals there. He's preserving the ecosystem there. He created a desert. He created an Arctic waste. Even in those places, God is doing something that you and I don't understand. Now, this is an interesting reminder for any of us when we get a little too people-focused. Because of his great anguish, Job is pretty fixed on himself in this book, and understandably so. But that's where we live a lot of our lives, isn't it? Me, 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 me. These verses are a good reminder to him and to us that God is doing stuff. And it's not always all about us. And he's doing stuff we don't understand all over the world. Many things that have never even occurred to us, God is doing. In this section that we just read, God also takes Job's mind far beyond this earth, asking him if he can command the constellations, make them work the way they work. Now, the obvious implication of that, as we look at the heavens and we see the design in how all of these things work, the absolute precision that is in the heavens, the obvious implication that many remain intentionally oblivious to, somebody is making that happen. That didn't just happen. All of these planets spinning perfectly, you got that one planet spinning the other way just to make the evolutionists feel stupid. It didn't just happen. Somebody is making all of that happen. And in Job, can you do this? We're all reminded that God does this. God put that stuff there. All of the details of the heavens designed by God to remind you that you're not him. After that, God comes back to something a little more practical, a little closer to daily life here. Pick up again in Job 38, verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom or tip the water jars of the heavens when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Now, these verses, again, paint a picture of God being in absolute control of every detail of everything that happens in this universe. He gives this image of lightning. I love this. It reminded me of a dog eager to obey its master. Can you tell the lightning where to go and it comes to you and says, "Here we are. We did what you said." Will it do that for you? Will it go where you command and return and give a report to you that it has obeyed you fully? God keeps asking about the weather. Can you control it? And again, the obvious implication is that God is controlling it. He has the power. He has the understanding. He is using it all for His purpose. Now, right in the middle of this section, God tosses in a question about humanity. Look at verse 36 again. Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? In other words, who gave you what you have? Who made people the way we are? With many of the things that God has mentioned, we can make a legitimate claim to have some understanding. Minuscule though it may be, we can grasp what's being talked about in Job 38. We know what he's talking about when he talks about lightning and the weather and the constellations and all of these things. Well, yeah, I got that. I know what that is. We have enough wisdom to follow the thread of this speech that God is making. We are so much higher than the animals that we can contemplate the world that we live in. We can contemplate our own lives. We can contemplate the patterns of weather. We can notice that the stars move a certain way that we could even navigate by them if we wanted to, if we just understood how they move. They're absolutely consistent, and we're aware. And so we have self-awareness, and we have awareness of the world that we live in and the things around us. And so many times that tiny little bit of understanding leads people to be arrogant. Look how much we know. We're so much higher than these stupid animals. The question in verse 36 is designed to annihilate the arrogance. Who put that in you? Oh, well, it was me. I signed up, you know, right before conception. No, wait. Must have been after because I wasn't here before. Well, maybe it was my parent. No? Who put that in you? Who made you self-aware? You don't have much understanding, and I don't mean that as an insult. I mean, none of us has much understanding. But you do have a tremendous amount more than the animal, no matter what they say about the dolphins. I'm sorry. The dolphin doesn't sit around on New Year's Eve contemplating how he did last year and how he's going to do next year. He's just not, he don't have what you have. But why do you have what you have when he doesn't? Who put it there? Why do you have the understanding you have in the exact amount you have? Why isn't it more? Why isn't it less? And the obvious answer, the only possible answer, is that you have the exact amount of understanding that God decided to give you when he created you. There are many things that you can know, and there are many things that you are never going to get, try as you may. And even in this, God is demonstrating his purpose. He made you the way you are. He gave you the specific understanding that you have. It is because of God that you can contemplate the things you can contemplate, and it is because of God that you will reach a certain point and never go beyond it. Our status in this world as the highest created beings should not lead us to arrogance, but should lead us to humility before our Creator. Why can the lightning obey and we have so much trouble with that if we're so smart? As God continues his rebuke of Job, he next points Job's mind to the animals. Look at Job 38, beginning with verse 39, and we'll read through the end of the next chapter. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring becomes strong, they grow up in the open field. They leave and do not return to them. Who sent out the wild donkey free? And who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey, to whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land for his dwelling place? He scorns the tumult of the city, the shoutings of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for his pasture. He searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? The ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they are not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like a locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed, and he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground, and he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar and the thunder of the captains and the war cry. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. From there he spies out food. He eyes it from afar. His young also suck up the blood. And where the slain are, there is he. Now this is an interesting series of questions to ask a person who is so obviously higher than the animals. God asked Job if he has the management skill or the power to feed the wild creatures of the earth. He's just giving us a sampling of the creatures. There are many, many more kinds of animals than these. But God specifically chooses a few that are dangerous to human beings. Just to point Job's mind toward this part of creation. Who feeds these animals? Who keeps them alive? God also gives a sampling of details that most of us would never have thought of. The gestation period and birth of mountain goats and deer. The fact that they give birth and the young survive without a hospital, without climate control. He mentions the specific nature of wild donkeys, which are very dangerous, by the way. What makes them so wild? How did they get their nature? He asks if Job can control the wild ox, or if Job would do so without being afraid. Can you trust him to work for you? Can you even make him work for you? Will he obey you or will he hurt you? God mentions the ostrich. Now that's a funny critter. How is it that this animal can lay her eggs in the dust and give them no further thought, while so many other animals appear, at least, to display tender affection for their young? How does that work? Verse 18 tells us that though we might malign the foolishness of this creature, she laughs at a horseman trying to catch her. She can outrun a horse. Seems an odd thing to consider. You have a 6-foot-tall bird that flaps her wings in joy but can't fly. Can't remember where she laid her eggs or even that she laid them, but she can outrun a horse. How'd she get that way? It says God did not give her a measure of understanding. The implication is you have some because he gave you a measure. Just a measure. Nothing like his, but you have some. God goes on about the horse and its specific characteristics, agility and power, spirit in battle. It is a majestic animal. Who made it that way? God mentions birds in flight. Now, this is an absolutely fascinating consideration. Think about birds flying. We study them even today in hopes that we might improve our aircraft by figuring out how that bird does that so efficiently. We study the wings, study the movements, and then we think we're smart because we can discover things by observing an example of something that is efficient in flight. Yet we might fail to think that the one who created those birds out of nothing gave them all of their abilities and all of their characteristics. Should we think we're wise if we can explain flight or imitate flight? Should we? When there is one who knew all about flight before he made air, and who put life in the wings that he created? Life. These specifics about creation that God gives us are just a small sampling of the wide variety of things that he has made in this world. Even so, the things that are mentioned here ought to be enough to demonstrate to us that creation is far beyond human comprehension. We see just enough to be in awe of our great God. We have just enough understanding to worship him if we will. There's more than enough in these two chapters to provide the needed reality check for Job and for us. And these things are things we should consider carefully. When you're tempted to question God, when you're tempted to worry because God might forget, when you're tempted to doubt his goodness or to doubt his faithfulness, which is what we do when we whine, when we worry, when we demand answers to things we can't understand, when we're tempted with all of that, then we ought to ask ourselves the same kind of questions that we find here in this rebuke of Job, the most righteous man alive in his day. Can you really understand God's purpose? Can you? I mean, that's a good place to start when you're fretting. The things mentioned in these two chapters are actually relatively simple things when compared to the life of a child of God. If we contemplate our eternal destiny and the provision that God has made to enable us as fallen sinners to come into His presence in good standing and worship Him forever and forever, this stuff in these two chapters is nothing compared to that. And I think that's the point. It's as if God is saying, you think you can understand all of the intricate details of what I am doing in the lives of my children, you who don't even understand the weather? In spite of our arrogance, we are just like Job. We ought to ask ourselves, you presume to lecture Almighty God and the lightning won't even obey you? What are you thinking? And yet we believe we can lecture God. We think we have a better answer than what He's doing. And the message of the book of Job is screaming out to us if we will just hear it. Oh, you really think you can understand what God is doing in your life? You think you have a right to insist on an explanation? I tell you what, maybe a better answer would be, why don't you trust Him? Why don't you trust Him? That's the message of Job. You think you can improve on God's eternal purpose in your life? As a believer, just trust Him. You wouldn't understand the answers anyway, and He's not going to give them to you. So here we are looking still at Job's life with information that Job never had. I mean, even now, he doesn't know what happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book, in the heaven part of those chapters. He didn't know. Our hearts ought to seize on God's transforming work of grace in the life of one of His children. And we ought to be able to trust Him. Well, now, you don't understand how hard it is, Dave. I mean, you don't have to put up with what I have to put up with, Pastor. No, we all have our own little troubles. But I can tell you this. Whatever you have suffered, however significant it is, and I'm not making light of it. I mean, it's always significant, right? God never lets you be tempted with more than you can bear, but He takes you right to that line, doesn't He? And you feel like, I can't take any more. Well, that's why I stopped. I'm not making light of that, but I do want to say to you that no matter how bad that is, no matter how hard something in your life has been, if God's purpose were to harm you, He could do a lot better than that. It's not His purpose to harm His children. He's doing in our lives what we see Him doing in Job's life. And we look on with the information of the first two chapters and think, Job, man, he just couldn't get it. Slow, thick-headed, stubborn. So the perspective check applies to more people than just Job, doesn't it? And if we really understand this book, it ought to cause our minds to flee to the promises of God. Every time there's something that causes us anguish, it ought to remind us that we can trust Him, that He's doing something wonderful in our lives. And if we don't understand it, that's okay. Our job isn't to understand it. Our job is to trust Him. And those are really our choices. We can make ourselves miserable by fretting and worrying and complaining and whining. All forms of rebellion, by the way. We can insist on having answers and make ourselves more and more miserable, just like Job did throughout the big middle of this book. Or we can trust him. And those are really the only two options available to human beings. You can't understand more than you can understand. You can't fathom the purposes of God in all of their details. It's like the ostrich and the eggs. She just doesn't get it. And compared to God, you're just not going to get it. You just can't get it. So you can drive yourself crazy or you can trust him. But understanding is not one of the options, is it? We get a little glimpse. We can know from the examples in Scripture that God is being good to us. Only two options. Are you going to make yourself miserable? Or will you trust him? Let's pray.